kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
And this one is the church at Thyatira. The church at Thyatira, and this can be found in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 18 through to 23. And we will just read this and then we will begin to open this up. And we're calling these teachings the warning to the seven churches. And verse 18 onwards says this, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into the sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as did not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed in pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, we're well on our studies, aren't we, with all of these churches. And as you remember, last time we spoke on the church at Pergamos, which was interesting because that was a church that was very politically involved, and Rome was very much prevalent in Pergamos, and emperor worship very much into idolatry and many heathen religions. Unlike this church at Thyatira, nothing much as we know of that with regard to Pergamos. It's also interesting that Lydia, a seller of purple, she came from the city. You can read that in Acts 16, verse 14. And I am told that dyes for materials are commercially grown still today in this area. But it was a city of trade, and it was known for its trade. And to be able to trade in that city, you had to belong to a type of guild of that day. And that is the only way that you could be recognized and earn a living. And of course, if the guild didn't accept you or rejected you, then you could soon very be out of business. So they were some of the characteristics of that city during that time when the Apostle John was given revelation of this. Well, we'll look at some of these verses and we'll break it down and we'll trust that the Lord will speak through this so that we can glean from this what the Spirit is saying today. Because we are seeing, aren't we, that there are things in each of these churches that are prevalent today. We can see problems today. And some of these areas that are revealed in these churches, some of them can sort of come over into other churches as well, which is interesting. But looking at this in verse 18, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." Here this reveals the Lord in authority. He's dealing with sin and rebellion. And it speaks about his eyes like a flame of fire. Well, this speaks of authority. It speaks of him as judging. We know this because when you read chapters 4 through to 6, where the church is no longer on the earth, but it's now in heaven, around the throne, and the one who sits upon the throne, you get that description of the overcomer, Jesus, sitting there. And what is interesting, as he opens up the seal, because he's the only one who can open up that scroll, that book, what is that signifying? It is signifying that he is now judge, and he's going to judge the earth. He's going to judge sin and rebellion. And he's now getting ready in which to restore true righteousness on the earth when he returns and his feet touch the earth. And so we get a sort of glimpse, if you like, a description here of this church, because this church is a corrupt church. Let's just look at some scriptures to familiarize ourselves with regard to eyes. What does the Word of God have to say about eyes? It has quite a bit. For example, if you look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, it tells us that the lamp of the body is the eye. And it says here in verse 22-23, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So of course, this is speaking about our eyes being opened. We know that the God of this world veils the eyes and he blinds them. And it is God who has to open our eyes in which to see. But we have to guard our eyes. We have to guard what we see. We also have responsibility. And so this is why it is important that our eyes are looking at the Word of God and learning God's Word, looking at the right things, because if we start to wander away from all of that, then we start to embrace darkness, and we're told that this darkness engulfs the whole being of the person. We're talking this in contrast with Christ back in Revelation, where it speaks of his eyes, his all-seeing eyes. Also, if we look in chapter 7 of Matthew and verse 3, and it says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" So we have to be spiritually observant and watching. And if we see things, or we see that things are not right, things that are wrong, or maybe with a brother or sister, we first have to look at ourselves to see where we stand. What am I seeing? Is there a plank in my eye when I'm seeing that there is a speck in my brother or sister's eye? So again, it talks about how we see with regard to this. And finally, in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." And so it's interesting that here it speaks of the omnipotence of God, his omnipresence, he's everywhere, he's all-seeing, and so on. So we're beginning then to get an understanding of what it's speaking about here back in Revelation in verse 18, where it says, "These things are the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like brass." Now, brass is an interesting material, because brass, spiritually speaking, speaks of that which is firm, that which is lasting, you could say immovable. And that reminds me of the foundation that Christ has laid, that we stand upon, which is the body of Christ. So it's firm, it's resolute, it's everlasting. And we begin now to get this understanding of his eyes, his all-seeing eyes. His eyes are like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. And that is how he's coming to judge. That is giving us a glimpse there to this corrupt church of how he's going to come when he puts down Satan and all the demonic forces, and he comes to rule and reign on the earth. He is going to deal with sin, with evil, corruption. Well, then it moves on in verse 19, and he says, "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." This church had an abundance of works. It had many trades. It worked well, worked hard, was successful. So it was busy, industrious. And he uses this in which to bring this over into the spiritual. And we've referred to this many times, where a lot of Christians, they get very busy doing works because they believe that that pleases God, that makes me spiritual. But there is a warning to works, and the scriptures make it absolutely clear that we're justified by faith and not by works. Works don't save you. It's believing in the grace and mercy of God Nothing that we have done or earned or deserved, God in his mercy first chose us. But we also see where it speaks, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. We also get an idea of the latter rain, where we're going to receive the latter rain. We've already had the former, but the latter is to come, and the greater works. And of course, our Lord shows something of this, doesn't he, to us in John 14 and verse 12. John 14 and verse 12, and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do will he do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so we believe that we are beginning to experience the latter rain. Now, you can't get your mind into it because we are living in a complete and total time and generation from those who received the former rain at the time of Pentecost. It was a completely different environment, living, culture, and everything. Life has moved on over 2,000 years since that time. And now we are beginning to experience the latter rain, the outpouring of the Spirit. And one of the greater works, as God just quickened to me as I was thinking and meditating upon this today, is Revelation 12, the man-child. The man-child, the revelation of it, was not there in the former rain, where now it is being formed, being made ready, as the bride is making herself ready in order in which to be raptured and to be taken up in glory and to be with the Lord forevermore. That is also part of the greater works of the last day that was not in the former. And I believe that that will be an unfolding, and we will see supernatural ministry taking place from these wise virgins, the overcomers, who will be ministering like our Lord did when he rose from the dead. That is all part of the greater works for the last day. And we need to hold on to that and not lose sight of any of it. Otherwise, if you look at times, it's very hard to see if there is anything of the latter rain, because the church seems so divided, so splintered, and we have so much heresy and false prophets and teachers. It, in the natural, appears to be a mess. But God has a remnant. And you could very much say that the man-child that is in the womb of the church is also part of the remnant as well. Hallelujah. But it's also a warning to us that we are walking by faith. And therefore, we have to progress. We should be seeing these signs of progressing, maturing and growing, developing in the faith, bearing the fruit. And this indicates that the last works are to be better in the last days. As he says here, that I know your works, love, service, faith, and patience, and for your works, the last are more than the first. So we have to improve on the last. We have to improve on the former. We are now being prepared in these last days under apostolic faith restored back under the headship of Jesus Christ and not a man, in order so that we, the last works are greater than the former. And that is what the Lord is looking for. And that's why it is important that we see improvement in our walk with the Lord. And there are times when God will open our eyes to see this. Are we pressing forward? Are we maturing? Are we growing up into sonship? These are all things that we should be sensitive to and looking to in these last days. You see, many Christians never mature beyond salvation. They receive Christ as Saviour and they think that is it, they've made it. And they don't really see or bother to see that there is actually a maturity that is needed. That we start to wean from the milk onto the meat of the word. That the Bible shows we are to grow up, mature into sons, spiritually speaking. But many never see this. And they're quite content just to go to church on Sunday and confess themselves as Christians, born again, and so forth. And this is why we teach the deeper life, for this very purpose, to mature and grow in the faith. As I've said so often, if you had a child, you would soon become concerned that your child, your baby, isn't developing and growing. And yet we have so much of this in the house of God. But there is a remnant who will hear and who do respond and move on into maturity, into sonship. And that in many ways, back in verse 19, is what is being referred to. That he says, I know your love, faith, your patience, and as for your works, the last is more than the first. So a church that is moving on with God is a church who is producing disciples of Christ, followers of the Lord, and him and him alone. Well, let's continue with this then in verse 20. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, I've taught on and off a lot over this, but there will be some things that I will just bring out with regard to this, because I believe, first and foremost, this is also speaking of the papal church, which is a type of Jezebel. That is, with the Church of Rome, that's what we mean. Now, it's interesting. Jezebel, as we know, she introduced idolatry into Israel. And the reason that she did this was because Ahab, her husband, he was weak. And he too was also into idolatry. So there's a weakness in the head. And if the spirit of Jezebel is there, it will take full advantage of it. And one of the things that you find with a Jezebel spirit, or that demon, it's always strong politically. It likes to have a hold in government, those in headship, those with authority. The same, of course, Jezebel had control over Ahab, who was weak. And we find also with the papacy, the Roman Church, we know how cruel they were through the Inquisition and through the Jesuits. A lot of true Christians were martyred by these zealots. They were cruel. And there is still a cruelty to the Roman Church. When you pick it apart and you see what is there. You see, Jezebel, she got involved politically in Israel, and she passed a law forbidding the children of Israel to worship Yahweh. So she yielded a lot of power over her husband in which to do that. And we know also that she tried to destroy the prophets. She was even after Elijah. And Elijah thought he was the only one that was left, but God said, no, I have more who are hid. And we know that Obadiah hid the rest of the prophets in a cave. It's interesting reading here in verse 20, which we've looked at, that Israel's idolatry was also called whoredom. And that means spiritual fornication. Why was Israel called a whore? Because Israel was married to Yahweh, to God. And so she was committing adultery. And it's interesting that whoredom always results in witchcraft. And that is why Jezebel, in nature, that spirit, that demon, is witchcraft. Because it will always attack headship. And we know that God sets a divine authority in the house of God. It is God first, then the man, the husband, then the woman, and so on. And he gives that illustration. The same as we are under the headship of Jesus Christ, and we submit to that headship. But you see, that Jezebel spirit will never do that. And it is seductive in the way that it works. It's not blatant and open, but it beguiles, it seduces those in authority. That's how it works. And of course, we in many ways see the results of these demonic forces, which have not only attacked the church, which the Roman church is fundamentally a whore, which the Bible speaks of, but it also attacks the family life, it attacks marriages, it attacks government, those in authority, it's rife everywhere. That this spirit of Jezebel is ripe for judgment. And that is why God is restoring again in these last days through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, empowering again the church, bringing a remnant back under apostolic faith that deals with it, exposes it. We've had it in our church, and we've seen how God removes it, that control. And sadly, it's in many marriages, even Christian marriages. And if you are oppressed with that in your marriage, you have to deal with it. You have to seek God. And the problem is with Jezebel, if it is Jezebel, we get a clear indication it never repents. This church at Thyatira didn't repent. The Roman Catholic Church is like it is today because it didn't heed the warnings way, way back, as we read in Pergamos. Refuse to repent. And that is the nature of Jezebel. And so you have to get away from it because it doesn't repent. And as we see today, so much oppression comes as a result of this demon that is very active. But as we have seen, we've read to you, the Lord is coming to judge the whole lot. Well, let's go on with this church at Thyatira. And in verse 21, and it says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And there it is. Rome never repented, and so we have the papal Rome today, and they believe that the Pope is infallible. He is the vicar, he is the Christ on earth, the representative. And yet look how corrupt it is. And we have just heard, haven't we, recently in the news that this Pope is now blessing same-sex partners. Completely unheard of before. But there it is. There is the seduction. That is the Jezebel spirit in operation working. But sadly, this demon never repents. It's proud, it's arrogant, it can be very religious, pious, and very deceiving. And God will remove any of us who are oppressed by this in whatever situation you're in. The same as he's dealt with it in our church. Because it stops God's people from maturing, growing in the faith. It attacks all the time headship. And of course, it's ultimately trying to attack the Lord. That's what it is. But of course, it will never succeed. The same as Jezebel didn't. And her downfall at the end was humiliating, to say the least. And we know her ending. Let's just look a little bit of what it speaks of in Revelation 17, of what we've just been talking about here. And it says, and the apostle was carried away, verse 3, he says he was carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. There it is. That is a type of Jezebel that we have today. And Rome is protected in its city and nobody can touch it. That is its own land, its own government. But we know that it will be judged. And we also know that the Antichrist will turn on her in the last days and destroy her as well. As I've said before, the Antichrist is going to make war not only with Israel and the foolish virgins that are left who didn't make it in the rapture, but he's also going to attack any monotheistic religion. And that, I think, will include also Islam as well. But we wait for these things to unveil, which they will do. So Rome, as we know today, is set on the seven hills, and it's an independent city set apart from anything else, and it has its own government, but it's going to meet judgment in the great tribulation. Well, then we go back, don't we, to the church at Thyatira, which we're looking at. And let's look at verse 23. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I'm he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. So it's going to be a witness then to the true faith, and not the counterfeit faith that the Roman Church believes in. It believes it's a universal church. In fact, they will say that anybody who is not in the Roman Church, you can't be saved. That's actually what they hold to. But the true faith, the true believers, will be in the last days, even when they're facing their martyrdom. It will be a true witness of the true faith. Because the challenge now is to walk by faith, to be restored back to apostolic faith, and that we're to press on and to exercise total faith in these last days, as God is delivering us from the arm of the flesh and relying on man, because we're seeing the arm of the flesh is letting us down. You can't rely on anything, anyone now, because everything is being shaken. God says he will shake the heavens and the earth, as he says in Hebrews 12. And this shaking is happening. And so through this shaking, we have every opportunity now in which to put our faith, our trust in the Lord and in his word and in his promises that he's made to us. And he's going to have us walk in every area and facet of our lives. In other words, we're going to trust him completely for everything to bring us through. That our last works shall be more than the first. But sadly, there are going to be those who will be saved just as by fire, because they don't take heed to what the Spirit is saying. And that is why we have these admonitions on each of these churches, which tells us, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Sadly, most do not listen. But we have to. And that's why a lack of faith is the result of dead works. And what does dead works produce? When they're not works of faith, it simply produces religion. And that is why, of course, the harlot, the Catholic Church, is so idolatrous with dead works, religious works, because they believe that your works save you. And it isn't. We are saved by grace. That is how we're saved. Well, then it goes on in verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, you have not known the depth of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. So, of course, there were some who were preserved, who were listening, the same as we are. We're listening. We've come out from among them and we've separated ourselves. We've come out of man-made religion, of bondage. And so he says, I will put none of these burdens upon you. It speaks of deliverance there. And he says in verse 12, hold fast what you have till I come. And here we are. This is why we make so much about endurance, remaining with it, being faithful, and not going from pillar to post, ministry to ministry, church to church, which so many do, but allowing the Spirit to place us under the right teaching, the right church, the right ministry, where we can grow and mature in the faith. That's what it means to hold fast what you are receiving and don't let it go. And then verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And we are told, aren't we, that when Christ comes with the overcomers and he restores his government, his kingdom on the earth, we also know that the overcomers, the bride that is with him, will come with him also to rule and reign on the earth as well. And that is where your ministries will come in through the millennium. Verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed in pieces like a potter's vessel. So look how the Lord is going to come. We see him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His love, his grace, his mercy, which overflows in our lives. It's the desire of the Father's heart that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. But look how he comes when he comes to rule and reign, to deal with unbelief, to deal with what is left after the great tribulation. He's going to come and rule with a rod of iron. No messing about. He means business. That's how he's going to come. And that is how we are going to rule and reign with him. So he says, they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there we are, brothers and sisters. They are the admonitions to the church at Thyatira. And we can glean today from that. We can see the corruption today that is around us. That is why these seven churches are speaking still today. They are not dead. They are not a thing of the past. We know the nature of the book of Revelation is unfolding, which it is. It's a learning. It's prophetic. And now God is speaking in these last days as he unfolds this book to the church, to those that have an ear, to those that want to learn, who want to go on and mature into sonship, want to be part of the bride of Christ, to be with him, to rule and reign with him, to be wherever he is. There is some first fruits to be brought out of the harvest field. As we know, the first fruits was always presented on the altar, which was a sign of the harvest that was to come. He's getting those first fruits ready. Let he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Father, help us to hear. Whatever hinders us, remove it. Help us always to hear and to see and to listen. Father, help us never to resist your word, the admonitions. Sometimes they're hard, they're not easy. But Lord, we trust you that you would never speak to us in such a way unless you could see that we are able to fulfill and overcome in all these things that you show us. Because we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It's as we yield over and allow you to do that work in and through us and not to resist. And that is the warning to these seven churches, is not to resist, but to have an ear and to listen to what the Spirit is saying.
or disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.